Krishna. All glories to you, Sarva Hare Krishna. All glories to you, Sarva Hare Krishna. Gaur Premanand. Hare 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 Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale. Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Shaman Brahmi Namine. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gaudavani Pacharine. Nidhishesha Srimavadi Pashvati Deve. It's like a lot of absentees today.
Yes.
I thought they have Christmas off or something.
Krishna's off. Never.
Something's off here.
Yeah.
Okay. Namaum Vishnu Padaya Krishna Krishtaya Bhutale. Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Shamiti Nana. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gaudavani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Ashtatadeshatara. So we're beginning the 12th chapter, devotional service. Arjuna Vacha. Evam satata jukta ye bhaktas tvam paryupasate ye chap yakshuram avyaktam Tesham ke yoga vittama. This question is right on the point of Prabhupada's main battle. The battle between personalism and impersonalism is here addressed by the Supreme Authority, Krishna himself. And the question is right to the point. Evam thus means, as mentioned in the previous verse, mat karmakrin, mat padamo, mat bhaktasangavarjita. In the end of the previous chapter, Krishna had said that I can only be understood by pure devotional service. And then he says, mat karma krin mat padamo mat bhakta sangha varjata nirvayara sarvabhuteshu yasa mam eti pamada. Certain the person engaged in devotional service comes to me. Now, evam. Evam means thus. In this way, satata yukta, engaged always. Yukta means engaged, connected. Satata, always. Yea, such persons. Bhaktas, tvam, paryupasate. Those who properly worship you. The devotees, bhaktas. And then, yea, another group of people, cha, also, api, then again, so again there's some other people, yea chap aksharam avyaktam, they're interested in akshara, that which is beyond the senses, avyakta, the unmanifested, tesham, between the two, ke, yoga vittamaha. Which are the best yoga vit? Yoga vit means knowers of yoga. Vittamaha, superlative. Who are the best knowers of yoga, the most perfect in knowledge of yoga? That's the question.
Hey, Hari Bol.
Okay. Very clear question. And Krishna immediately answers this one. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, Mayi Aveshya Mano Ye Mam Nitya Yuktu Pasate Shraddhaya Padayo Petas Te Me Yukta Tama Mataha. in my opinion, the Yuktatama, the most intimately connected with me, the most perfect in yoga, are Mayi Aveshamana Ye Mam, those who fix their minds on me, Mam. Mayi Avesha, fixing the mind. Mano Ye Mam, and Yukta Nitya Yukta Upasate, who are always engaged, Nitya Yukta Upasate, in worshipping the Lord, serving the Lord, Shraddhaya Padaya Upeta, endowed with great transcendental faith, Shraddha, Te Me Yukta Tamo Mataha. They're the best. Straightforward answer.
Mm-hmm.
How can the Mayavadis argue against this?
I'm not sure what argument they give. I do not know. I suppose they'll say, by me, Krishna doesn't mean himself, he means something else. But I really don't know how they square him out of this one.
Yeah.
But there's all, this engagement is always there, yukta.
Yeah, yukta. It's very clear.
Engagement in the
Mayi Avesha Mano Ye. Mayim Avesha, those who fix their minds on me, who serve me. It's very clear. I don't know what the Mayavadis do with this one. I really don't. Yes.
Does Krishna say, in my
opinion? Mata, they are considered. Me Mataha, considered by me. That's Krishna's opinion.
Yeah, but he can say it fast. He can say it like,
well, Krishna's, you know, my opinion, when you're the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, you know, my opinion is not just like, you know, John Jones's opinion, it's the opinion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but still he can say no. I mean, he could have said in a more direct way, more formal way.
Like?
Like, those who worship me are the most perfect.
Yeah, he could say it that way, but, you know, since he's God and since he has complete independence, he can say it how he likes. So Krishna says, this is my opinion. Perhaps he's being humble. You want to take someone else's opinion? Take someone else's opinion. But Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So if you want his opinion, here you have it. If you want someone else's opinion, you know, Dr. Such and Such, take his opinion. This is Krishna's opinion. When Krishna says, you know, if I say, well, my opinion is, well, you know, the next guy come along and say, well, my opinion is something else. When Krishna says, this is my opinion, after he said, mata parataram nanyat kinchit asti, there's no one higher than me. Pretty clear.
Yeah, that's why I don't understand.
What's the problem?
Because, you know,
If Dr. Such and Such says, you've got malaria, or he says, in my opinion, you have malaria, if he's like the chief malaria expert, you have malaria, Baba. You know, either way you slice it.
No doubt. May say it softly.
If a king is ordering, you know, saying to his servant, you know, what's the best for him? In my opinion, you should wear this and this. And
even Prabhupada would do that. Mm-hmm. And in my opinion, you know, if you want my opinion,
yeah, just give it. Mean,
it's just very personal, or very personal.
It's humble too.
Humble,
you know, my opinion.
Very humble. You may have another one.
All right. An example is one devotee here had chicken pox, and they took three opinions of the doctors, you know, three doctors. And this is an example. Three opinions, chicken pox. Yeah, well, you know, well, what's the conclusion? Yeah, chicken pox. Yeah, chicken pox. You know, he took a vitamin.
All three said the same thing.
Yeah, yeah, the same. So.
Yeah, so Krishna's Brahman, Paramatman, Bhagavan. So when he speaks, he's everything, you know. Yeah. I'm everything, and in my opinion.
Yeah. Oh my God.
They were right.
Okay. Again, this yukta tama is superlative. There's declarative and what is that? Comparative? And then superlative. Positive, comparatives, and superlative. Like rich, richer, and richest. So, perfect, more perfect, most perfect. Or engaged in yoga, more engaged in yoga, most engaged in yoga. Yukta tama. Most perfect. And that was the question. Who are the yuktatama? And Krishna says directly, who are the yogavittama, the best yogas of Noah, best knowers of yoga? Here he says, yuktatama, best yogis are those who are engaged in my service. Ye tu, on the other hand, ye tu aksharam anirdesham avyaktam paryupasate sarvatragam achintyam cha kutastam achuladruvam sanniyam yendriya gramam sarvatra samabuddhaya te prapnavanti mameva sarvabhuta hiterata. But there is a number two prize. On the other hand, two, for those who are engaged with akshara, that which is beyond the senses, anirdesham, which is indefinite or beyond designations, avyaktam, unmanifest, paryupasate, those who are completely engaged in worshipping that object, sarvatragam, which is all-pervading, achintyam, inconceivable, kutastam, unchanging, achalam, unmoving, dhruvam, fixed. Such persons, sanniyam yendriya gramam, completely controlling, sanniyamya, indriya gramam, all the senses, the batch of senses, sarvatra samabuddhayaha, whose intelligence is equal everywhere, te prapnuvanti mam eva, they also attain me, sarvabhuta hite rataha, those persons who are engaged in the welfare of all. So they can also achieve the Supreme. They can also achieve Krishna. But now there's a further comment about them. Klesho tikataraste-sham avyakta sakta cetasam avyakta Higatir dukkham dehavadbir avapyate. For them, tesham, who are avyakta sakta chetasam, whose consciousness, whose minds are asakta, attached to the avyakta, the unmanifest, klesha adhikatara, there's more trouble. There's a lot more trouble. Very much. Too much trouble. Avyakta hi gati dukkham. To make progress toward that goal of the unmanifested, avapyate is achieved dukkham, with trouble, with a lot of trouble. Deha vadvi, for those who have material bodies. And it's practical. You know, it's try and fix your mind on nothing. This is what the problem is with Buddhists, with the impersonalists. They go through all this. I mean, it's known to be troublesome. You have these people sitting, you know, like this, and they're trying to, you know, meditate on nothing. Emptiness is form is emptiness, emptiness is form, form is emptiness, emptiness is form. and they're trying to make the mind go away. They're trying to stop thought because the content of thought is maya. So somehow we have to go beyond thought. But thought is amazingly persistent. I had a cousin who was practicing Buddhism and very serious, and he, you know, wrote to me about the difficulty of getting to the level of no thought. And it's, you know, damn difficult. You know, to come to that level of no thought.
Did it?
Hmm?
Did he get to that level?
If he, maybe he did, because I haven't heard from him for a while.
Doesn't think of you.
He eliminates persons out of his list.
Maharaj, the Muslims, it's like shunyam, like there's nothing. Yet, they all focus towards Mecca. The object, you see, they end up going towards Mecca.
Yeah,
the
well,
time or
in Islam it's a little different because it's unclear. The Mayavadis, it's very definite. Their philosophy is that form is illusory, qualities are illusory, names are illusory, activities are illusory, and so on and so on and so on. And the Buddhists are in the same camp. Islam is not committed to that point of view. The problem that Islam has is the identification of God with material form.
But they believe that Allah is a form.
Yeah, therefore, you know, why only Islam? Islam, Christianity, Judaism, they all deal with this conundrum, this difficulty, that there's God, and he's a person, but name, form, qualities, all that stuff is limiting and material.
Hmm.
And they don't have a definite idea of God's... Of course, name they have. The Jews, the name is unpronounceable. In Islam, Allah, and many other names. Allah has so many names. In Christianity, they don't seem to have a problem very much. God's name is there. But Judaism and Islam are, you know, very strong on this point of not representing any form here. Some Christian sects are very strong about that, to the point where even a picture of a saint, you know, is not something that we want to see. Because they know that material forms and so on are material. But they have no positive picture, no positive understanding of a form, of spiritual form. So God's spiritual form, spiritual qualities, spiritual activities, this is beyond their reach or beyond the jurisdiction of their philosophy, as far as I know. Or it's just considered unknowable or unspeakable even. They just don't have it. And, you know, in some instances, anyone who says that he does is, you know, like, we go to war on them. Aurangzeb and so on.
Then what is the meaning of worship?
But, taking it again, they all, you know, they do have some sort of, they wind up worshiping a form anyway. As you said, the Muslims wind up worshiping
Mecca,
and specifically the Kaaba, which is a form. Mm,
yeah, it is a shape, yeah.
You know, it's got the shape, it's got qualities, it's, you know, it's there. You know, if you were to, like, take a sledgehammer to the Kaaba, you know, it would be all over for you. They worship. Now, they take that Kaaba to represent the presence of Allah in some other way, that Allah is not you know, is not the Kaaba, but still they wind up worshipping a tangible object. Mm. Because fixing their mind on something completely impersonal is very difficult. Similarly, the Jews, although they're adamantly against form, wind up worshipping a book, which is, you know, paper and ink. And not only worshipping it, but dressing it up in, you know, fancy clothes, putting a, what they call a breastplate on it, made of silver, putting a crown on it, and taking it on parikrama of the temple. They put it on an altar. Yeah, they put it up with doors and everything, and you know, so they wind up worshipping it. You know, if you were to tear up a Torah or something, oh my God, you know, you'd have the whole congregation doing something serious to you. So they wind up worshipping an object also. Christians, you know, if nothing else, even the, you know, the barest of Christians who don't want images in their church will have a cross. And they wind up worshipping something tangible. Because to fix your mind on something impersonal or void is practically, you know, it's like trying to climb up a glass wall. There's nothing to grab onto. So now the Mayavadis step in and they say, yes, 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 we understand all that, and it's because of your inability to fix your mind on anything impersonal that for the less developed transcendentalists, this crutch is there that you can fix your mind on something personal just to kind of get you going. That's their idea, that the personal just as a kind of a crutch to something for you to fix your mind on to get beyond the personal. You know, that you meditate on a flame, but really you're trying to go beyond the flame. You meditate on a mandala, but really you're trying to go beyond the mandala. That's where they come. Yeah, we know, it's difficult to fix your mind on the real truth.
It's beyond.
So we've got this like in between thing for you. You can fix your mind on a flame, you can fix your mind on a mandala, you can fix your mind on a god, you can fix your mind on a, you know, whatever you want, just to get up there. But Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Mata Parataram Nanyat Kinchidas. There is no beyond me. There's nothing higher than me. Avyaktam vyaktimapanna manyante mamabuddhaya. Those who think that I was unmanifest and now I've become personal, that I was impersonal before, now I've become personal, abuddhaya, they're fools. Padam pavam ajananta, they don't know my superiorness. Mamabhuta maheshwara. Kaaba is a stone structure in Mecca, which is made of granite or black. It's a black stone.
It's a lingam.
No, it's a
black stone.
It's a
black stone, which is worshipable by the followers of Prophet Muhammad. May he rest in peace. Now, I'm trying to remember what the significance of the Kaaba is. Somebody know in Islam? Yes?
Yeah, that stone comes from the heaven. Mm. And so they worship as a symbol of that God identity.
Presence of Allah. Yeah. When the Muslims do their prayers so many times a day, they're to
face toward
Mecca and specifically toward the
Adam and Abraham were supposed to have had shrines there before Solomon.
Right.
Same place.
Same place. So this is like the holiest place for Islam. Yeah, all this stuff, Shiva Lingam, blah, 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 blah. This comes from the Hindutva people. You know, Chicago comes from Shiva and, you know, all this kind of stuff.
Oh, boy.
It's
the source is not born of
it. Highly debatable. You know, it could be. Anything could be. But not really persuasive. And finally, so what? You know, even if you think it was a Shiva Linga, so what? But it really has no, specifically, it has no meaning for as far as the followers of Islam are concerned. You know, so what does it do for you? You know, if someone were to prove that there were pagan temples in Vrindavan thousands of years ago, you know, so what? We don't really care. You know, if someone were to show that there was a Parsi temple at the site of the Govindaji temple of Rupa Goswami, you know, so? You know, it doesn't mean anything to us. Or if somebody were to show that, you know, anything. Something was made out of something, was made out of something, was made out of something. You know, they're not interested in Lord Shiva. They're interested in something else. So none of these arguments really do anything except make you feel real good if you're Hindu. Yes?
It's like a direct question, directly related to the subject. As I heard that the story of Adam and Eve in the Bible is connected to the Vedas. Have you heard anything about this?
Yeah, Shiva's connected to Chicago, too.
Right, but I don't know.
Nah. In the Vedas, as far as I know, there's nothing. Now, it's said that in the Bhavishya Purana,
right,
you know, there's Adam and Eve, but that's quite a stretch.
Yeah.
You know, you can pick up a name and say, you know, this is Adam and this is Eve, and, you know, but it doesn't. It's not that if you look in the Bhavishya Purana, the story is there about Adam and Eve in a garden and a tree of knowledge and a serpent and all of that kind of stuff. It's just not there. And if it is there, 90% chance it's an interpolation and got stuck in. So, you know.
Yeah, I heard from Subhadra Maharaj the whole story. It appears it is there. But I've heard from other Vaishnava scholars that this version of Bhavishya Purana we have, you know, this especially part prophesizing Muhammad, Jesus, and this Adam and Eve, correct.
Yeah. This is Jiva Goswami's criticism, actually, of the Puranas. He says that, you know, the Puranas and the Vedas, for that matter, you know, it's hard to get a good text. There's been, you know, they've added, they've subtracted, and they've moved around. So, which is why he emphasizes Srimad Bhagavatam, Amalam Puranam. It hasn't been messed with, accepted by the acharyas. Otherwise, Bhavishya Purana, you know, everything's in there. And what's not in the Bhavishya Purana, you know, there's a couple other Puranas, the real long ones, I forget which ones. You know, everything, you know, where did that come from? Oh, it's in, you know, that Purana. Big long one where you can say anything is there. And again, so what?
Yeah.
You know, it's not really strong stuff. If you want to make a case, you want to pull out your strongest evidence for making a case. And Bhavishya Purana is just not really strong. You know, that this is there and that's there and the other thing. What's quoted by the acharyas, that has, you know, strength to it. But in all likelihood, you know, Adam and Eve and Muhammad and all of this stuff got added later for propagatory value. Okay. So,
Question to the fourth verse.
To the fourth verse. Yeah, okay.
Like, engaged in the welfare of all, at last achieve me.
Yeah.
What are they doing?
Means they have to be on a really high platform. Sarvabhuta hite rita. They have to be great souls who are really concerned with the benefit of everyone. Let's see how it's glossed here.
I thought they are trying to don't do anything.
So yeah.
Engaged in the welfare of everybody.
It's not glossed here at all by Vishnu. He doesn't say anything about it. He does say, well, in this translation, intent on the welfare of all. Let's see if there's anything here. What this means, engaged in the welfare of all. Pretty hard to understand, actually, if you're how an impersonalist would be engaged in the welfare of all. Usually what they do is they, you know, they get down to philanthropic work again, which is not the real welfare of all, which is a fall down. So that's why klesho dikataraste sham. It's very difficult. What do you do for the welfare of all if form is emptiness, emptiness is form, everything is one? What do you do?
Somebody not envious of anybody.
That's stated here, that they're not envious of anyone. That, certainly. And on their path of spirituality, they'll try to help others understand that they're not the body, that they're spirit, that spirit is beyond the material existence. But it's really hard to do things for the welfare of others, because what do you do except, okay, tell them sit down here and start thinking about, you know, the impersonal da 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 da. But they try to do something for the welfare of all by teaching spiritual knowledge.
They're not the offensive impersonalists, also. This is not the offensive impersonalists like the Mayavadis.
Well, that's, we would argue that they're not engaged in the welfare of all, that in fact they're doing harm to others by teaching an impersonal philosophy and insulting the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it's hard to be engaged in the welfare of all. Yes.
And achieve me means they come to the understanding of the personal, of Bhagavan? Or?
They may.
Last,
that's there.
Last achieve last.
That may be there, that they, let's see. It is inferred that one has to approach Lord Krishna. Otherwise, there's no perfect realization. Often there's much penance involved before one fully surrenders unto him. And Prabhupada makes the point, I believe it's in the next verse, that in fact, your practice of impersonal meditation becomes an obstacle to your ultimate attainment. First, you have to get free from the, you know, I'm this body, life is meant for sense gratification, all these things of the world are meant for my enjoyment. So you do that, and then you start meditating on this impersonal something. And you become attached to the idea, no form, no qualities. No. So you've made this progress, you've made enormous progress, but now you're stuck on this idea. And for you to get unstuck to that idea is very difficult. We find when people come to Krishna consciousness and they're really, you know, hardcore, they have a hardcore impersonal background, it's hard to understand Krishna. They keep slipping back to Yeah, but isn't Krishna just a symbol for? Because they're so strong on that idea. Even these other religious communities that we're talking about, where they have this very strong idea that God can't have a form, God can't have. It's hard for them to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You get to philosophers like Spinoza and others, you know, who have a very fuzzy kind of God. You know, a God who's spread out everywhere, who's immanent in everything, but who has no personal identity. And for them to get past that and come to personalism is very hard.
Did Srila Prabhupada ever comment on Sikhism?
Never heard much from Prabhupada about it. Except that Krishna is there.
Yeah, they always talk about it.
In Guru Granth Sahib, then Govinda is there, Krishna is there. How's Sikhism?
They all the time talk of Krishna and Ram.
Yeah.
And then they say, there's something.
Yeah, well, again, it comes to that. Jainism also. I was at some Jain temple on Padayatra. They had all these, what are they called?
Tirthankars.
All these statues of people doing serious tapasya, you know, like emaciated, like, you know, people starving themselves for spiritual realization. No, really serious tapasya. In Jainism, these people are like serious tapasvis, the people who pick out their hairs one by one and, you know, do serious, serious penance. And I asked the priest there, you know, what was the goal of all their all their tapasya? And he said, moksha, liberation. And I asked him, after moksha, what is there? Moksha ke baad kya hai? And he said, moksha ke baad kuch nahi. After liberation, nothing.
Empty.
Easy answer.
So Prabhupada makes that point. It comes in the next verse, or it comes in this fifth verse. For a devotee, there's no difficulty in approaching the Supreme immediately and directly. But for those who are following the impersonal way to spiritual path, to spiritual realization, the path is difficult. They have to understand the unmanifested representation of the Supreme through such Vedic literatures as the Upanishads. They have to learn the language, understand the non-perceptual feelings, and realize all these processes. Not very easy for a common man. But then Prabhupada says, maybe it's at the end. Yeah, there. Then he says at the end of the next paragraph, by the grace of some devotees, such a transcendentalist, highly learned in the process of Jnana Yoga, may come to the point of Bhakti Yoga or devotional service. At that time, long practice in impersonalism also becomes a source of trouble because he cannot give up the idea. Therefore, an embodied soul is always in difficulty with the unmanifest, both at the time of practice and at the time of realization. Every living soul is partially independent, and one should know for certain that this unmanifested realization is against the nature of his spiritual, blissful self. One should not take up this process. It's troublesome to get anywhere with it, and when you get to where you're supposed to get, then it's troublesome to get any further because you're stuck. You're stuck both ways. Hard to do, and when you get to where you're going, you're in the wrong place. And you can't get out.
Why is Krishna saying that it's useless to do it?
He doesn't say it's useless. He says you can do it. But he clearly says, right off the bat, that those who are engaged in my devotional service, my yavesha mano yeimam, te me yukta tamo mata, they're the best. You can do this other thing, but klesho dikatarasa, so much trouble. So much trouble.
What is the mentality, the conditioning of a person who is choosing this kind of process?
Fear.
What is the question?
What's the mentality of the person who chooses impersonalism?
Why? It's personal and impersonal, but why they...
For there are different reasons. One probably gives one reason, envy. You know, the people who, you know, aham brahmasmi means I am tattvamasi, you are that, I am that. And so having failed to become anything in the material world, now they want to become, you know, the number one. They really don't like the idea that there's somebody else above them. So they want to be, somehow or other, the one. Envy. Or fear. You know, everything is, as soon as we see qualities, we start running. As soon as we see in the opposite direction. As soon as we see form, we start running in the opposite direction. Quality, form, name, pastimes. You know, this is all material. We don't want to be involved with matter, so we don't want to have anything to do with, you know, deities, icons, form. Yeah. And this is there both in explicitly impersonal philosophies and again in these religious paths where personhood is like, you know, just too much. Also another kind of fear. As soon as there's a person, you got to do what he says. As soon as God is a supreme person, there's an authority again.
They don't like it.
We don't like it. We don't want to be under an authority. Now, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, they don't have that problem. They accept, yes, there's God. God is the supreme authority. But the, you know, the Shankarites and others, even they accept that Shabda Brahma, therefore something good, at least they accept that their scripture is authority. So they do, they're better. Then you get these people, nothing is real, you know. Well, you get popular impersonalism. There's like hardcore impersonalism. Hardcore, you know, Shankarite impersonalism. You got to work your butt off to get any spiritual realization there. You have to take sannyas first thing. You know, forget sex. Forget it. Out of the question, no way, shape, or form. If you are have anything to do with a woman, forget it. It's out. That's, you know, that's just to get started. You know, you can't even get in the class. You know, you have a girlfriend? What? Even you have a wife, you know, forget it. Sex and spiritual advancement is just no question, you just gotta give it up. Sannyas is the beginning of spiritual life. You know? So there's that to begin with. Then there's, you know, severe tapasya. If you really want to go anywhere, you have to be seriously into tapasya. That's what it's all about. You have to be seriously into Vedic study. That's what it's all about. You can't just like casually realize, you know, the supreme ultimate truth. This takes work. So that's, you know, that's traditional. Even Buddhism, you know, you can't just like kind of like I thought I'd realize the Buddha nature, you know. While I was, you know, working, while I was working on my engineering degree, I thought I'd realize the Buddha nature also, you know. It doesn't work like that. you know, to really get somewhere with serious work. But then you get, you know, this popular impersonalism. Nothing is real, nothing to get hung about, everything's one. Da 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 da. You know, pass the dope. What did you say your name was, Susie? You know, all this kind of stuff where everything's one, so anything you do, it's all divine, and you know. That's like popular Kali Yuga impersonalism. No austerity, no Vedic study, no restrictions, no gurus, no nothing. Unless the gurus tell you use what you want to do, and everything's fine.
New age.
But yeah, you know, this kind of super fuzzy impersonalism where I'm you and you're me and we're all together and it's all the same and yeah, whatever you do. Yeah, it's just kind of where take your brain and stir it till it's soup. You know, that, which is what mostly we run into. We rarely run into a serious, hardcore, you know, philosophically learned impersonalist. It's all these people who, you know, like want to meditate on the one in the gym for half an hour and then go, you know, meet their girlfriend at, you know, the corner of 34th Street and Fifth Avenue. So they're, you know, they're nowhere. They're bewildered. The impersonalists, serious impersonalists, at least they're somewhere. But where they are is not really all that good either. Kaivalya Nistarako. Therefore it's mentioned about the Goswamis, that they rescue the conditioned souls from the devouring mouth of liberation. Kaivalya Nistarako. They deliver, you know, the impersonalists want moksha, but the Goswamis deliver the impersonalists from moksha. Kaivalya Nistarako. They deliver the impersonalists from spiritual suicide. Spiritual suicide because to attain realization, to attain freedom from material existence, they have to annihilate their individual identity. So hard. Yes.
But there was in the news a couple of weeks ago, there's a Buddhist monk and he had an erection while meditating. So he chopped it off. So the doctors asked him, do you want it to be restitched? He says, no. It's in the news.
What chopped off?
He had an erection, you know, while doing meditation. So, like Maharaj said, it's very serious tapasya. So he just took and cut it off.
At least he was serious.
Yeah, He's a very serious student, you know. And they asked him to stitch it back. He says, no, just throw it away. There in the news.
Yeah, imagine what, you know, what do the impersonalists have? They're trying to fix their mind on, you know, emptiness. They're trying to fix their mind on the one. But other things keep occupying their thoughts or keep intruding on their thoughts. And it's really hard to get those other things away. Therefore, the Kumaras recommended that trying to stop the waves of desire is practically impossible. But to engage desire in the service of Krishna, that's to desire to serve Krishna, that you can do. It's not becoming nothing, it's becoming something. One time, Satsarup Maharaj, you know, in a humble mood, said to Srila Prabhupada earlier, said Srila Prabhupada, you know, how can I think that I'm nothing? How can I think that I'm, you know, how can I realize that I'm nothing? I said, you're not nothing, you're something. But you're not what you think you are. You're not this body. But the impersonalists actually want to realize that they're literally nothing. But they're not nothing, they're something. So their process is very, very difficult. They can fake it, they can fuzz it out and, you know, do this kind of cheap, watered-down version. But to do the real thing, so difficult. So difficult. And then when you get there, you're in trouble.
Now I wonder why Srila Prabhupada is always against Mayavad. He's so dead against, like, you know. Now we are trying to understand.
Question.
Mm-hmm.
What happens to humility when you go back to the spiritual world? I mean, Goloka Vrindavan, you don't, you're above Krishna, are you?
Their humility is that they have no separate interest. Here Prabhupada talks about the importance of the deity, because the deity allows us to fix the personal conception in our mind. That Krishna makes himself approachable in tangible form. And of course the Mayavadis will say, you know, well, why do you have to worship God in the temple? But they say, you know, God is everywhere. So Prabhupada's answer is, if God's everywhere, why not in the temple? Why everywhere but the temple? And of course, you know, Prabhupada's explained at length that if Krishna is everywhere, then marble is also Krishna, paint is also Krishna, stone is also Krishna, wood is also Krishna. And when the deity is fashioned according to scriptural depictions, scriptural rules, then you can see Krishna. Perfectly realized soul can see Krishna anywhere. He walks outside the temple, he sees Krishna. He walks inside the temple, he sees Krishna. Dhruva Maharaj opened his eyes and he saw Krishna, but when his eyes were closed, he saw Krishna. But for the ordinary person like us, we don't see Krishna, and then we go to the temple and we see Krishna. So it's helpful for us. And even those religious sects that are so much against deities wind up worshipping something tangible, as we talked about earlier. You know, they'll say material things are just, you know, you're worshipping material things, you're worshipping the work of your hands. You know, they'll say all this kind of stuff. Then you're worshipping paper and ink. What's wrong with you? You know, you're a paper worshiper. You're worshiping paper and ink. You're worshiping a box, a mecca. So, why? Or you're worshiping, you know, I mean, who was it? Moses or something? He worshiped a bush. Was it Abraham?
No, Moses.
No, it was Moses.
When he went to get 10 commandments.
Yeah, it was, you know, it was a bush. And it was on fire, for crying out loud.
Head of a mountain.
Head of a mountain.
Yeah, Mount Sinai.
Pillar of fire.
They worship that too.
Yeah.
Or a cloud during the day and a fire during the night. So, you know, why were they, you know, God said, I'll be present before you as a cloud by day and a fire by night. So where's this philosophy that God can't be present in a tangible form? He can be present in a bush, he can be present in a cloud, he can be present in a fire, he can be present on a mountaintop. So why, if he can be present in all those tangible forms, can't he be present in our temple? He's present in a sound, you know, the sound is there. So in our Vedic literature, these ideas are philosophically developed to maturity. In other traditions, it's there. It's there that God has attributes. In the Quran, he's all merciful, he's all those all things he is. What is it in the Quran?
Please be upon.
Yeah, no, but it's all merciful, all knowing, all. And in the Bible, the same stuff is there. And You know, he has qualities. All compassionate, all merciful, all compassionate, all knowing, all, you know, qualities. So if qualities, and he has a name, so if qualities and a name, why not form, why not activities? Or they imagine, you know, God's form. Anyway, so here, impersonalism is always a problem. That's the bottom line. Any other questions here? Yes.
In the 9th chapter, 15 verse, are described three groups. One of them are that worship himself.
Mm-hmm. Ahangraha Upasana.
So this is about the serious impersonalism.
Yeah. Yeah, if you want to have another group, it's just those who, you know, say, pass the dope and it's all one. They're not even, you know, taken seriously. But Ahangrahopasana, those who are worshipping themselves as supreme, those who are worshipping the universal form, those who are worshipping Bhavishra bodies, those who are worshipping many deities as representations of the supreme. You know, God is Pratakthvena, Ekatvena Pratakthvena, Bahudha Vishvato Mukham. They're trying to perceive the presence of God. And these people are very seriously trying to understand God. There are those who were not serious, but then there are those who are very seriously trying to understand. So for those who are seriously trying to understand God, here's knowledge about God. You may be personalist, impersonalist, Christian, Hindu, Jewish, Muslim. But if you're seriously interested in God, then why not take this information? It's not for Hindus only. It's for anyone who's serious about understanding God. You want to know something about God? Here's some information. Why not take it? Someone says, well, you know, well, why Krishna? Prabhupada says, why not Krishna? You have a better idea, you know, you have someone else in mind, bring your conception forward. Well, why not Krishna? We're giving. Here's Krishna, here are his qualities, his pastimes. You have something better? Put it on the table. Shall we go on? So he said, best is the devotees. Otherwise, you can also take this impersonal path. Yay, too, but now he's going right back. On the other hand, Sarvani Karmani Mai Sanyasya Matpara Ananyenaiva Yogena Mam Jayanta Upasate Tesham Aham Samudharta Mrityu Sangsara Sagara Bhavami Nachirat Partha Maya Vesha Chetasam. Okay, you can take the impersonal path, you can go through all these difficult methods of spiritual cultivation. You can undertake all the trouble, klesha dikataras tesham, and eventually you can come to me. Or, sarvani karmani matsanyasya matpada. You can give up all material activities, dedicate all your activities to me. Matpada, make me the ultimate goal of life. You can worship me, thinking of me, ananyenaiva yogena, with undivided, unalloyed devotional service. For those who are engaged this way, tesham, aham, samudharta, I'm the deliverer. Udharan means upliftment. Samudharta, the person who completely lifts them up. Samudharta, mrityu samsara sagara. From the ocean of mrityu sansara, repeated birth and death. Why don't we finish here? Bhavami nachirat partha. I take that role for them. Nachirat, not after a long time. Quickly. Maya Vesha Tachetasa, for those whose minds are fixed on me. Yes, your question.
Somehow or other, we also came to devotional service. I mean, it's, there's so many souls, but many of them never come in contact. Mm. I mean, and it is said that those who are fortunate come in contact with a pure devotee. Mm. Where does this fortune come from?
From you.
Some,
what are you going to do about it? There are all these people who never come in touch with Krishna consciousness. So what are you going to do about it?
Preaching.
Yeah. They're not they're unfortunate. Just as you were unfortunate, but someone made you fortunate, you can make others fortunate. That's preaching. Right? Something else here?
There's no guarantee, actually, to go, once you have fallen into the material world, to go back. There's no guarantee.
No.
It's
you
not
fall
that
in the material world, you're stuck. Now, it's said that eventually every living being goes back to God. When that eventually is you know, might as well be never. That's the problem. Mrityu samsara. Samsara means round and round and round and round and round. Birth and death, birth and death, birth and death. Sometimes going up to the heavenly planets, sometimes coming down. That's the material world.
Maharaj, here he says that Tesha Maham Samudarta, I am the deliverer.
Mm.
Then Raja Bharat was doing a yoga and all that. I mean, he was on the path somehow. Mm. Why did he go for, why did he get another body? Why didn't the Lord deliver him?
He did deliver him.
Later on?
Yeah. A couple births and that was it.
That's swiftly.
That's swiftly. What do you want, 15 minutes? What's your idea of swiftly?
A quick instant. Instant coffee.
It can be 15 minutes. It can be 1 minute. What was that? That king? Katvanga. How long do you serve the demigods? They wanted to give him a boon. All right, what do you want? How long will I live?
A few moments.
A few moments more. Immediately surrendered to Krishna. Went back to God. It can be fast like that. Otherwise, when you take up devotional service, it's quick. Compared to this business of, you know, emptiness is form, form is emptiness, here comes Susie. That's, you know, and then even, you know, if you make it, then you float around in the Brahmajyoti for eternity and then come back down again. So this is fast. And the more serious you are, the faster it is. Therefore, Krishna says, "Ananyena." Fast means not for everybody, but sarvani karmani mayi sannyasi. Those who give up all their activities to me, matpara, who make me the ultimate goal, ananyena eva yogena, undivided in devotional service, mam dhyayanta upasate, worshipping me, thinking of me, meditating on me, for them, quickly. For those of us who are kind of like got 1 foot over here and 1 foot over there, it's going to be a little slower. Yeah. Why? Because we half desire to stay here. You know, I want to go back to Godhead, but I don't. What was that? St. Augustine? Lord, grant me chastity, but not yet. You know, that's how we think. That, you know, I really want to go back to God. I really want to be fully Krishna conscious, but, you know, let me enjoy this first. You know, or let me hold on to this a while longer? Or can I also do this in Krishna consciousness? You know, drag, keep my material attachments. But for one who's undivided, ananya naiva, fully dedicated to Krishna consciousness, Krishna. And there, the illustration was there, at least in the first edition, I don't know if it's still there, of Garuda, the Lord coming on Garuda and doing that? Yes. Is that there in later editions? Maybe, maybe not. Very nice, nicely shown. Nayami paramam sthana machuyari gatim vinyana. Garuda skandam aropya yatecham anivaritaha. We don't have the old edition to know whether these verses are there or not. But be interesting to know. Want to look it up? You know how to look up old editions? Here. No, they're there. Okay. Yes, they're there. Okay, you don't get any bonuses in the new edition. The old edition has the same verses. Thanks. Okay. Any question about this? Very clear. You can take the hard way, you can take the easy way, where Krishna, you try to lift yourself up to some impersonal something, or you can become Krishna's devotee and Krishna will pick you up. Okay, now Krishna gives his recommendation. Mayeva mana adhatsva mayi buddhim niveshaya. Nivasishyasi mayeva atu urdvam nashamshayaha. Mayeva mana adhatspa. Just fix your mind on me. Eva. Krishna, Arjuna asked Krishna, what's better? Eva, do this. You're asking, who? Where did he go?
No, to Bhatma. Here he's coming.
The question was there. You know, why does Krishna say, well, this is my opinion? Why doesn't he get more emphatic about it? Here it gets very emphatic about it. Your question is answered here. You're asking, you know, why does Krishna say, this is my opinion? Why doesn't he just say, this is it? Yeah. Now we're coming to text 8. Krishna says, Mayeva mana adhatsva, just fix your mind on me. Yeah, he's given his scholarly comparison of the two paths. Now he's just telling you what to do. Now he's just telling you what to do. Mayeva mana adhatsva. Just fix your... This is... What's the word? Imperative. Do it. Just fix your mind on me. Mayi buddhim niveshaya. just apply your intelligence to me. Then nivasishyasi mayeva, you'll live in me. Aturvam, nasanshayaha, no doubt about it, 100%.
Urdvam.
Atu urdvam. Well, urdvam means up. But atu urdvam together means, seems, thereafter. Or always. Yes. Atu urdvam. Yes?
When it says live in me, that's because the spiritual world is his energy?
Yeah, spiritual world. We say a devotee lives in Krishna. Just like the Christians say to live in Christ. Yeah, they have that expression. Or to live in God.
But it means that because the spiritual world is his inner potency?
Yeah, you enter the internal potency of Krishna. The spiritual world. Yes. Any other questions?
Christianity does also, like, I'm always one with the Lord. Jesus says that.
I and the Father are one.
Yeah. It's like he's connected with him through thinking or smart enough, remembering.
Yeah, therefore, by thinking of Jesus, one thinks of God. The Christians have that advantage that they have an impersonal idea of God, but they have a person now. Even if no clear personal idea of God, but they have a definite personal idea of God's servant. Now, sometimes they get philosophical and they think that above, you know, Jesus is a person, but God is kind of... God is not like a person. But Jesus said, I and the Father are one, but he's also sitting on the right side of God, sitting at the right hand of God. That means God has a right and a left and a hand.
Two hands already. Still there, for example, they are drawing the father like some old man.
Yeah, because they don't have a clear picture. So they have the idea that God is wise, God is the oldest, God, you know, they have it, and from what they know, they make a picture. But Prabhupada comments in Krishna book that, paraphrasing Brahma, that the appearance of Krishna on earth is the answer to all imaginative iconography. You know, there's two things. There's iconoclasts and iconographers. Those who are breaking idols and then those who are making idols. You know, those who are against all form and those who are imagining form. Well, the answer to both is actual form. You know, the Hebrews had this problem. They're worshipping, you know, in the absence of Moses, they made themselves a calf, and they're worshipping a calf. Got to worship something. So, you know, I don't know how a calf came into their mind, but that's what they made. Calf out of gold, and they were worshipping that. Then Moses got back, and he was pretty peeved. Just threw the tablets at him. Threw the book at them, literally. And it was a heavy book. You know, so imaginary forms, that's not good. And no form, that's a problem also.
He was angry that he had to get up the...
Yeah, go back all the way up again. I went through all this trouble and you guys are...
What are they called?
Iconographers.
Some of the Christians are very fortunate because they worship a devotee.
Yeah, no, it's very good.
It's even higher than worshiping the Lord.
Yeah, it's not... We read that the other day in Bhagavatam class, that one shouldn't disparage, you know, people of other... who are following other religions, right? If they're worshiping God in some other way, All right, it's good. But, you know, we have more information for you, that's all. It's good. Something is better than nothing. And, you know, some of them are very serious. Some of them have very good understanding. But we have something to offer the best of it. Some information here. Shall we move forward? We're not taking any breaks today, right? We're almost done.
But they get a lot of sukriti, or?
Yeah. You know, if from having faith in God, from following some rules and regulations, from reading about God and talking about God, definitely good. It's very good.
I can give an example. There is one Muslim child I used to teach her, and she was so much dedicated to Allah and all this, and I have given her the picture of the God Nitai, and she was so much attracted by that picture that she put it on her photo frame, and she always looked at her. Mm. And she liked the picture so much, and her mother said, no, you cannot worship that.
But something is there, you know, it's not something to be dismissed. Those who are, you know, I mean, the whole world is after sense gratification. Gambling, intoxication, meat eating, illicit sex. So if someone's serious about God and he's following some process found in some scripture, it's quite something. Yes.
Quick question. In the purport it says, Krishna and his internal potency are dancing on the tongue of the devotee.
Mm.
Could you comment on...
There's a specific verse that says that. Rupa Goswami says that.
Okay.
Yeah, there's no difference between Abhinatan Namanamino. Krishna and his name are identical.
And the internal
it's a very nice verse by Rupa Goswami. I've forgotten the Sanskrit. But he says that. Very often, as a new devotee, that's one of the first things I heard, that when you chant Hare Krishna, Krishna is dancing on your tongue.
And the internal potency is manifested as...
Hare Srimati Radharani, Radha Krishna.
But that means Krishna is the name, or?
Yeah, Krishna is the name,
it's
the name is Krishna.
He is dancing now on my tongue, with the flute, or...
Yeah, there's no difference between Krishna, who's playing his flute and dancing with the gopis, and Krishna who's present when you vibrate. Hare Krishna,
so
Hare Krishna. Yeah, nama nami no abhinatan. There's no difference. Not that the sound represents Krishna. Krishna and the sound are identical. So Krishna's dancing on your tongue. Rupa Goshi. I'm trying to remember that verse. It's a really got a nice sound to it also. Let's see if we find it.
But the tongue is very, it's not suchi.
Hmm?
The tongue is suchi.
Krishna?
It gets purified by Krishna.
There's no question of, Krishna's never contaminated. It's not because he's in the heart of the pig. Krishna's, you know, in the stool. Thank you. Tandavini ritim vitanute tundavali lubtaye karna krodha kadambani katayate karnar bhute vya spriham cheta prangama cheta prangana sangani vijayate sarvendriyanam kutim no jane janita kriyadpir amritai krishneti varani varanadvayi. Rupa Goswami, I don't know how much nectar the two syllables Krishna have produced. When the holy name of Krishna is chanted, it appears to dance within the mouth. We then desire many, many mouths. When that name enters the holes of the ears, we desire many millions of ears. And when the holy name dances in the courtyard of the heart, it conquers the activities of the mind, and therefore all the senses become inert. Tunde tandavini vishim dutanute tundavali labtaye karna krodha kadambini gatayate karnavite vyaspiham cheta prangana sangini vijayate sardendriyanam kutim no jane janita kriyadipiram itai krishneti vanadvayi.
Everybody. So why does he how comes he gives special affection to his devotees?
Yes, because they give special affection to him. He's equal to everyone, but when someone he says yayata mam prapadyante tamstatayavacham, as you approach me I reciprocate with you. You may be, suppose you're a nice person, so you're nice to everyone. But if a little girl comes up and hugs you, don't you reciprocate? Or do you just say, no, I'm equal to everyone, sorry kid. Right? Little girl comes up and hugs you, you'll pat her on the head or something. Although you're equal to everyone, somebody shows affection, then you reciprocate.
And still he shows affection to those who don't show affection to him.
He still shows affection to everyone. He's providing food. You may be a demon. He'll still give you food. He'll give you water. He'll give you sunshine. He'll give you perverted intelligence. He'll give you so many things. Even if you're a demon. So then what will he give to the devotee? Even if you're Putana witch, he'll give you liberation. And what will he give to Yashoda Mai?
Like a sword.
Huh? Like a sword. Aghasura, even, yes, some, all the demons, Krishna gave them liberation. It's not so difficult to get liberation. All you have to do is be killed by Krishna.
Question, this is kind of like in the introduction, Srila Prabhupada says that there are five subjects in Bhagavad Gita, but devotional service is not mentioned, like as one of the main subjects, even though like the main focus.
Time, the living entity, the Lord, activities.
Karma.
That's karma.
Jivatma, Paramatma, time, karma.
Nature.
In nature.
Prakriti.
Prakriti, yeah.
So when we come to, and then the relationship between them.
Okay. Oh, okay. Because this explanation that It's like a triangle. There's Ishvara, Jiva, Prakriti, and the relationship between Ishvara and Jiva, actually Ishvara and Prakriti is time, Prakriti and Jiva is karma, but that another link from Jiva to Ishvara is not there. So
not there where?
It's not mentioned as being one of the six items, but it's kind of confusing because that's what it's all about.
Triangle? What triangle was that?
I think it actually comes from
anyway, these items are mentioned. Time, the living entity, the Supreme Lord, Prakriti, and activities. So then they're there, but there's the relationship between them. Mm-hmm. What is the nature of that relationship? What's the relationship between Prakriti and the living entity? Whoa, bad news. What's the relationship between our present activities and the living entity? Whoa, more bad news. What's the relationship between the Supreme Lord and the living entity? Hey, good news. Well, that relationship has to be cultivated. And the relationship with material nature, I'm the enjoyer and this is mine, that has to be broken.
Right.
And it's over.
Not for long.
No, till tomorrow. We'll meet you at same time, same place. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.